Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this."
Amen.
This is the word of God.
Amen. It is a privilege, Father, to have your word read, to have it in our hands, to understand what it is you want from us, to know you. Father, it is a privilege to know that you are in this place. By your Spirit, may you speak. By your Spirit, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know the hearts of everyone in this room, but let me tell you that for 48% of the country this week, it was a difficult time. For many people, they looked at the results of the decision that we made on Tuesday, and they wondered what on earth is happening. They had in their hearts and minds that somehow the results of the election were going to be different than what turned out. Are you okay? That's all we care about. If you broke something, we can get a new one. A lot of people looked at heaven and asked God some serious questions. They asked, "Is this what you wanted? Was this your plan for our country? Are you punishing us? Are you trying to teach us a lesson? By the way, if you have a plan, can you make it a little clearer? Because to be honest, we can't see it." And then we tried to find the positives in it. We tried to remember that Christ indeed is still on the throne. We tried to remember that our hope was not in our government, and nor shall it ever be so. We tried to remember, and we did remember, that the love of God was real. And then all of a sudden, we remembered something. That we have a future in the kingdom of God. And that, most importantly, we are forgiven. We're forgiven. We are forgiven from our sins. And it's really that last one that rings home. Because forgiveness is why I can be with God. Forgiveness is why I have the opportunity to claim Jesus as my Savior. Forgiveness is why I have a place in the kingdom. All the hurtful and stupid things that I have done are simply vanished and taken away. Now the consequences may not be gone, but the guilt and the punishment, the separation from God has all been resolved. I am reconciled because of forgiveness. I am redeemed because of forgiveness. I am saved because of forgiveness. All that is possible for me in Christ is there because I am forgiven. Sometimes we forget that. Grace allows me to be forgiven. It's not something that I have done. It is something that God does in me. And he takes all that filth, all that stupidity, all that twistedness, and he wipes it away. He washes me clean. He separates me from it as far as the imagination can go, as far as the east is from the west. And that is the most remarkable thing that we have in Jesus Christ. We often forget that, but that's the foundation of everything that you and I have in Christ, is that we have been forgiven. That's why in the Apostles' Creed it says, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. It's what allows us to have relationships with others. I don't know about you. Let me ask you a question. I know that I have already, it's only 10:38 in the morning. I've already blown it today. Has anybody else done it? Yeah, please tell me I'm not alone. Yeah. Wouldn't it be great? Pastor says, I'm the only one who blown it. And the congregation goes, really? We need a meeting. We all blow it. By the end of the day, we're going to say and do things that are selfish. We're going to say and do things that are unkind. We're going to do hurtful things. We're going to do arrogant, maligning. We're going to be cruel. Not because we desire to, but it's because of our fallen nature. And we are still projects under construction. I am not a finished product yet. Isn't that awesome? We are not done. God is still working on us. And we are going to be forgiven day in and day out. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And the thing that the section that James read for us this morning, Jim read for us, that talks about the authority, the right, the power that Jesus has to forgive our sins. That's what he has. It's a great story found in chapter 2 of the book of Mark. A few days later, Jesus, as James read, Jesus entered Capernaum. You remember Capernaum's over on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's along with Bethsaida, Capernaum. It's an area that he kind of walked in. It's about 5 miles apart. It's kind of his home base, his hometown. He went home. And when people had heard that he had come home, this is where he had operated out, a crowd gathered. So many that there was no room left in the house. Now, I don't know how big your house is. I'm going to imagine that most of you live in a house that's somewhere over 1,000 square feet. Is that right? Probably somewhere in the vicinity between 1,000 and 2,000 square feet. That's probably what most of us live in. A house in the day of Jesus was maybe 2 or 3 rooms at most. The rooms are small. They're made out of a black basalt stone that is very brittle. The reason they're small is that if you take too long of a slab of that stone, it cracks in the middle. So you can't have a long span. So you've got rooms that are small, probably no more than 12 by 12. You've got 144 plus 144, that's 288 rooms. That's all they have. Their houses are maybe 288, maybe 3, maybe 400 square feet tops. And Jesus is in one of those houses because they only sleep in there. They eat outside. You have to remember, it's warm year-round. They eat outside, and everybody starts coming. And pretty soon, the crowd comes so quickly that all the room inside is exhausted. Everyone's packed in there. Jesus is trying to teach, and everyone is crammed in there. Not even by the door, because the courtyard where everyone eats, that's all crammed, filled. And he's preaching to them. He's telling them the good news. He's telling them about hope. He's telling them about forgiveness. He is telling them about the kingdom of God, which is coming. He is telling them about the necessity of faith and the idea that they can, here's a big word, repent. That they can repent. Well, in the middle of this, word had gotten through this town of Capernaum. And by the way, Capernaum is about 1,200 people. In this room, there are probably 300 to 400 people So at least a third to a fourth of the population is in this room, this little area, which is really amazing. Can you imagine what would happen if a third of the population of Traverse City tried to get into any one locale? What would happen? Well, that's what you have. And all of a sudden, here comes four guys carrying a pallet, a mattress. And on it is their paralytic friend. Now, this gentleman is in bad shape. Because the reason I know that is that they're not going to do this unless he is in bad shape. He is a paralytic. He may not be able to move his hands or arms, but I know he cannot move his legs. He is desperately ill. So they took the extraordinary effort of getting this guy together, and they're bringing him to Jesus. They were thought they were going to bring him to Jesus. And they got there, and they discovered, uh-oh, we got here too late. We weren't one of the early arrivals. I'm always amazed when there is a major event at people who think if it's at 4 o'clock, they show up at 4 o'clock, and they're stunned that there's not a parking space or there's room for them. They didn't arrive early. They didn't prepare for it. These guys show up at this time, and they couldn't get in. You're talking about four reasonably good-sized guys carrying a mattress, which is probably at least 3 feet by 6 feet or 5 feet. And they can't get this thing in. They can't wedge their way through the crowd. They tried, and they couldn't do it. And so they decided that because of the crowd, they're going to have to do something. And one of them gets the bright idea, hey, let's go on the roof and dig in and go through and lower him down. The reason I know he is sick, that if it wasn't something so drastic, they would have never done something that outrageous. Now, you have to remember, the roof is made of mud and grass, or maybe tiles. It's probably a substance you can dig through fairly easily. But I don't know about you, but the idea of somebody digging through my roof is not something I would find beneficial. And here's Jesus teaching, and he probably has a little bit of a space in front of him, and all of a sudden something starts falling down from the roof. And you get the idea that in the middle of all of this, there's an opening. Somebody is giving this new homeowner a skylight. A skylight of the size of at least 4 by 6. Because they've got to get him down this hole. And can you imagine people are going, what in the world? And do you think Jesus stopped teaching? Do you think people go, hey! Hey, what are you doing? Knock it off. And they just kept going. And they just kept going. And after digging through, they start lowering down. Can you imagine all of a sudden in church, right about where Marv is sitting, stuff starts coming down. Insulation, wood, Marv gets out of the way because he's very smart. And all of a sudden, down comes this pallet. And a guy, and pretty much that would pretty much take care of all the rest of our attention. And they drop this thing down. And Jesus looks at it. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't seem any problem at this at all. He looks at them and says, okay, here's the deal. He sees their faith. He saw the faith of his friends. And he looks at the man laying on the bed, the paralytic. And that's the word that they use, paralytic. And he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now the four up on top are going, excuse me, no, we're the problem. He can't walk. He is very sick. Can we take care of the physical problem first and then we'll deal with the spiritual issues? He can't move. But Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus decides that healing isn't what this gentleman needs. He really needs forgiveness. Now, there may be a connection between forgiveness and healing and sin and illness, but at this point, Jesus said, I'm going to his absolute direct need. This man needs to be forgiven. I'm going to forgive him. in that crowd were some scribes, theological professionals, studying the law. They knew the Old Testament in and out. They could recite it to you. They could recite in ways that you and I can't even imagine. They would have these wonderful theological games where they would recite a verse knowing that they aren't talking about the verse, they're talking about the next verse, and somebody then would respond saying a verse, but not that verse, but the next verse, and they would have that kind of debate going on all the time. These guys knew the law inside and out, and they are there to make sure that Jesus is, and excuse the expression, kosher. They want to make sure that he's not teaching anything that's outside the law of God. He is an extraordinarily respected teacher, and they want to make sure he is on the up and up. And these Pharisees hear this, and they say to themselves, what? Who does this guy think he is to say that he can speak something like that? Who in the world gave him the permission to talk about forgiving of sins? He is, and in this world, that's a big word, blaspheming. He is blaspheming. He is denigrating the authority and the majesty of God. He is violating God's persona. He is speaking not only heresy, but he is speaking offensively about God. No one has the right to forgive sins except for God and God alone. What does he think he's able to do? God and God alone has that purview. Where does this guy get the gall, the nerve to even say anything like that? And Jesus, in his spirit, and kind of seeing from their faces, have you ever noticed that we telegraph our emotions on our face? That if you don't like something, you really don't have to say it. I can do this because if I cook for you and you take that first spoonful and you everything in your body wants to expel it, it comes across on your face. If I'm singing a song and it's off key, I know because you're going, huh. Yeah. If we were to play something over the system, a song in a style, I don't know, hip-hop, I could tell by your expression whether you appreciated it or not. Jesus in his spirit knew what they were thinking. Jesus knew what they were saying in their hearts. He was aware. And he says to them, I like what he says. Hey, guys. He doesn't use guys, but I think it kind of adds something. Why are you thinking like this? Why is this going on in your head? Let me ask you a question. What do you think is easier? What do you think is easier to say to a paralytic? Your sins are forgiven, or stand up and take your mat and take off? I love the fact that they never say anything. And he really doesn't give them a lot of time to mull it over because, I don't know, if I were to say, A, your sins are forgiven, or B, get up and walk, which one do you think would be easier to say? I'm going to say A. Because first and foremost, I don't have to prove it. And Jesus said, so that you know that I have the ability, that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. That's a great title he gives to himself, Son of Man. He only uses that when he talks about himself as the Messiah. He only uses that when he describes himself as the power and authority and says that he has the right, the power, and the ability and the permission from God to forgive this sin. This authority came from the Father, and it came to him as the Son of Man, the Messiah, the promised one, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. He said, let me show you I have that power and authority. And he says to the paralytic, listen, get up, grab your stuff, and go home. Get up, grab your stuff, and go home. Verse number 12. In the full view of everyone, this man stands up, who could not walk, grabs his mattress, and shoves his way out the door. And the whole place place just goes nuts. They all erupt. They're all praising God, and they're saying, we've never seen anything like this. And you know the amazing thing is? I bet they didn't get the lesson. The lesson is not that Jesus has the ability to heal. The lesson is he has the authority. And that's the word you want to underline in your Bible. He has the authority to forgive sins. He has the authority to free people from the bondage of their sin. He has the authority to release people from their sin. Forgiveness is huge in the Bible. Here's some of the thoughts on forgiveness that's found in the Bible. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. By the way, did you know that we are responsible for forgiving other people? We say it every time in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, let us give. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Did you see how that's phrased? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus underlines that in verse number 14 and 15 in this book of chapter 6 of Matthew. He says, if you forgive the sins of men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And then he says it again in chapter 18, where he has that conversation with Peter. You know where Peter goes, hey, Peter, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And he's probably looking at Andrew. By the way, how many of you have an annoying sibling? Yeah, okay. How many times have you forgiven that annoying sibling? Too many. And Peter's looking at Andrew and says, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Or maybe he's looking over at Thomas. Maybe he's looking at James and John. I don't know, but he's looking at one of the 12. And he goes, should I forgive him 7 times? And Jesus says, no, you have to forgive him 70 times 7 or 77. Well, in other words, you have no limitation. And he tells a story about the guy who owes millions of dollars. And the king forgives him. And he turns around and he won't forgive a fellow servant of a couple hundred bucks. He chokes him and throws him into prison, and the king gets angry and finally sends him and his family off to prison. But here's the kicker. Verse 35 of chapter 18. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. You see, here's the deal. As Jesus has as much authority to forgive our sins, we also have the expectation and responsibility to repeatedly forgive one another. Because forgiveness is to never end with us. It is always to be carried on through us to those around us. Why? Because the authority of Jesus says so. In the book of Psalms 30, it says, Lord, if you kept a record of sins, no one could stand. But with you, there is forgiveness. And in Jesus, you and I are forgiven of what we have done. If you took an inventory of the things that you have done, of the words that you have said, the actions you have taken. And if you were to review that inventory of those things, I'm going to guess that you would be at some point fairly horrified. I have done some pretty horrendous things, ugly things, vicious things. And Jesus took them away. I stand here not perfect. I stand here forgiven. I have life because I'm forgiven. I have hope because I am forgiven. I have faith because I am forgiven. I have joy because I am forgiven. If that is what I have received, how can I not pass that along? I believe in the forgiveness of sins, both to me and through me to others. I believe that. If there is anything that we as followers of Jesus Christ have to share, it is that we are forgiven. We are people who are loved so much that what we have done, the sins we have, are all taken away. There is nothing that can be done to us that does not deserve forgiveness. There is no hurt, no slight, no injury that we cannot let go. If you and I run across somebody buried in guilt, we have the solution. If we have someone crushed in remorse, we have the solution. And we can tell them with convincing reality because we have been on the receiving end. We will continue to be on the receiving end. I believe in forgiveness. I want to share forgiveness. I want to lift it up. It's not easy, but it's at the core of who we are. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We are forgiven. Amen and amen.